نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله thank all my Allah who has spared our life in this moment to continue our studies in this book titled Amdad al-Ahkam of Al-Hafiz Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi. Today we are starting a new chapter in the book, which is Kitabu al-Qisas. Kitabu al-Qisas. This chapter has to do with retribution. Okay? That's the meaning of al-Qisas. Meaning when you kill somebody, you should also be killed. Or whatever you do to somebody, the person has the right to revenge. So we'll talk about that. I'll talk about generally what are those things that can make somebody's life to be executed in Islam. The first hadith under the chapter is the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said the Messenger of Allah said, La yahillu damu imri'in muslimin yashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anni rasulullah illa bi ihda thalathin. The Prophet said, the blood of a Muslim who testifies that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that I, Muhammad, I am the messenger of Allah. The blood of such a Muslim is not permissible, okay, except when he commits one of three things. Number one, he said, a sayyid, a zani, a married person who commits adultery. One nafsu bin nafsi, that is life for life. Somebody who kills, takes life for another person, then his life is also permissible to be taken. Number three, watariku lidinihi, somebody who abandons his religion. Al-mufariku lil jama'ah, somebody who separates himself from the Muslim congregation. So when a person commits one of these three sins, then his Lord becomes halal. Otherwise, life in Islam is sacred. Islam does not permit anybody to seek the life of another person, whether a Muslim or a non-Muslim. Life is sacred in Islam. Okay? Especially the life of a fellow Muslim brother or sister. So when you commit one of these three things, that's when Islam gives permission that the life of such a person be taken. But each of these three things, there are conditions, a lot of conditions that must be fulfilled before a person can be successfully accused of committing one of these things. Okay? For example, the first one, a sayyid, a zani, a married person who commits adultery. It must be established that the person is married or has ever been married. Do we understand? Okay, so if the person is currently married, not just married, but a marriage that has been consummated. Okay, a marriage that has been consummated. He has already had intercourse with his legitimate wife. If after that he now commits adultery, has intercourse with another person outside, then his blood becomes halal. That means if a person was to get married, for example, and before consummating the marriage, his wife died, for example, or the husband died, which as the case may be. If such a person now commits adultery, then the person is not considered to have committed adultery for fornication. Do we understand? Alright, because the marriage was not consummated. Yes, the marriage was consummated. So the marriage must have been consummated. Okay? And like I said, it does not matter whether the person is currently married or has separated from the wife or the husband. Okay, if the person has been married before, the marriage was consummated, then later there was a divorce. It's now sinful. If he now goes ahead and commits adultery, he will still be subjected to this punishment. Okay? He will still be subjected to this punishment. So it does not matter whether he is currently with somebody or not. So long as he has been married before and the marriage has been consummated, then if he commits adultery, he will be, his blood becomes, and he will be stoned to death. That's the punishment. He will be stoned to death. Likewise, for nafsu bin nafsi. Okay? Life for life. This is where you take the life of another person deliberately, not mistakenly. Okay? You deliberately kill another person intentionally with a weapon that kills most likely. Okay? Then you have committed murder and your blood becomes halal. But if a person mistakenly kills somebody, like you are driving, somebody runs across the road and you hit the person and the person dies, okay, you will not be subjected to this kind of punishment because it was a mistake. Likewise, if you are quarreling with somebody and out of anger, you deliberately slap that person and then the person falls down and dies, will you be subjected to this punishment? You know that? You know now it's deliberate. It's not a mistake. You deliberately slap that person. And now that slap led to the death of that person. Shall we say that you have killed somebody deliberately and so your life should also be taken? No? But it's intended to harm the person. You know, it's intended to harm the person. You want to slap that person. Okay? Alright. This is why scholars say that murder or killing somebody is divided into three. Okay? That's what we call an amd. That is killing somebody intentionally. Alright? That is the intention is there and the weapon used is such a weapon that kills most likely, like a bomb or a knife. Negative. This is called qatlu al amd. Qatlu al amd. That's killing somebody deliberately. Next to it is what scholars call shibbul am. Something that looks like deliberately, but it is not completely deliberate. But this is this one now. Where the intention is not to kill, and the weapon is not a weapon that kills. Ordinarily, slapping somebody should not kill that person, isn't it? Or you carry stick, just small stick, and give somebody. And the person dies. And I ordinarily think you don't meet somebody like that. So when the intention is not there, okay, and the weapon involved is not the one that kills most likely, we call it shibul am in Arabic. Alright? Something that looks like deliberate, but it is not deliberate. Okay? Then the third category is al-khata. That is when it is done mistakenly. So it is only the first one, the one that is deliberate, where the intention is to kill and the weapon also kills. This is where your blood becomes halal. But the second, the last two, you are not, your blood is not halal, but you must pay here. You pay blood money. Okay? You must pay here. The current deer, do you know what the current deer is? Alright, let me tell you what the current deer is, blood money in Islam. It's changing, alright, depending on the weight or the value of gold. But the current one, this is today's one, Friday the 2nd. Today's poll, it says that here is 111,148,000. This is the current one we need to be. Yes. If you kill somebody and you have to pay here, this is what you are supposed to be. 111,148,000. Okay? That is the year as of today. But it is subject to negotiation. Okay? You can meet with the family members of the person that was killed, because it obligates them to reduce something for if they agree, then it is allowed. Okay? And the last thing is for tariqul dinihi, somebody who abandons it with the one who commits apostasy. You are a Muslim, you now decide to convert to another religion. If we are to be under an Islamic state, then your blood becomes halal. Right, you will be given 3 days to repent okay, and return back to Islam. If the person refuses, then his blood becomes halal. Okay, his blood becomes halal. But like I said, this is where you are in an Islamic state. For other kinds of democracy, you cannot keep somebody because they have converted to another religion. So that's in any case, these are 3 major reasons in Islam where a person's life may become permissive. Otherwise, life is sacred in Islam. The next hadith is the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, also by Allah and Qala. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet said, أول ما يقضى بين الناس يوم القيامة في الدماء. أول ما يقضى بين الناس يوم القيامة في الدماء. The first thing that Allah is going to judge among people on the day of judgment is what is concerning law. Alright? That is, Allah will judge between those who have killed one another. Okay? That is to show the importance that the Sharia attached to life. Okay? And that's why it's going to be the first settlement that Allah will carry out among people on the day of judgment. Okay? So, Islam, this is to discourage people from going close to such an act. This hadith is usually confused with another hadith of the Prophet, where he says, أول ما يحاسب عنه العبد صلاته. I'm sure you must have heard that hadith before, where the Prophet said the first thing that a servant will question about is what? It is prayer. Okay? This is also another authentic hadith. In that hadith, the first thing that you have a question about is prayer. In this one, we just read in this book now, the first thing is what? It's concerning law. So how do we reconcile between these two hadiths? Okay? Scholars say that the other hadith that talks about salat, this is talking about right between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right and obligation between a servant and Allah. Allah has a lot of rights and obligations that He has put upon you and He's going to question you about them. So the effect of all these rights and obligations is As-salah. That's what we're going to question about. But concerning rights and obligations between people among themselves, the first thing that you will be judged among concerning it is going to be concerning law. Alright, concerning taking somebody's life. So that's how we reconcile between the two hadiths. So there's no conversation between the two hadiths. Allah Ta'ala. The next hadith is the hadith of Sa'al. Ibn bin Abi Hatmata Qala. He said, انطلق عبد الله بن سهل ومحيصة بن مسعود إلى خيبر. He said, عبد الله بن سهل and محيصة بن مسعود went to خيبر. I hope you still remember خيبر. I've mentioned خيبر here several times. Alright? Was a land belonging to the Jews, which was conquered in the 7th year after Hijrah. It now became under the Islamic state. But the Prophet did not drive away the Jews. He allowed them to stay. I explained it. Allowed them to stay. They will work on the land. Whatever they cultivate will be shared among them and the real owners, the companions, who are now the landlords, the owners of the land. So, Khaybar has been conquered, but it's still being occupied by the Jews. Now, these two companions, Abdullah bin Sahar and Muhayta bin Mas'ud, went to Khaybar. He said, Wahiya yawma ibn Sultan. At that time, it has already been conquered. And there was an agreement between the Muslims and the Jews that they should remain and farm the land and whatever they possess will be shared among them and the Muslim owners. So these two commanders went there. He said, Fa'ata Muhaifata, he said, Fatafarraka. When they entered into the community, they went their separate ways. This is the went for something, the other person went for his own business. So they Fatafarraka, they went their separate ways. فأتى محيصة إلى عبد الله بن سهل وهو يتشحط في دمه قتيلا. He said later, محيصة came upon عبد الله بن سهل وَهُوَ يَتَشَحَّقُ فِي دَمِهِ قَتِيلًا. He found him bleeding in his blood. He has been killed. They entered together, but they went separate ways. Later, when he now came across his companion, he met him on the ground, bleeding. He has been killed. He said, فَجَفَنَهُ. So he buried him. ثُمَّ قَدِمَ الْمَدِينَ. Then he now went back to Medina. فانطلق عبد الرحمن بن سهل. That's the brother of the person that was killed. Now, the person that was killed was عبد الرحمن بن سهل. Now his own brother, عبد الرحمن بن سهل. ومحيطة, the person that they went together with. وحويطة, and the brother of the other one now. Ibn Mas'ud, brought them as son of Mas'ud, إلى النبي. The three of them now went to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. They are actually cousins, all of them. فذهب عبد الرحمن يتكلم. When they got to the Prophet's place, عبد الرحمن, the brother of the person that was killed now, ذهب يتكلم. He now wanted to start talking because he's angry. His brother was killed. Immediately they came to the Prophet's place, he wants to start talking. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet now said to him, كذب كذب. Give regard to the elderly one. Give regard to the elderly one. وهو أحدث القوم, because he was the youngest among the three of them that came. So the Prophet said, allow the elderly person to talk. فَسَكَتَ, so he kept quiet. فَتَكَلَّمَا, so Muhaitha and Hawaitha now spoke. فَقَالَ, when they finished narrating what happened to the Prophet now said, أَتَحْلِفُونَ وَتَتَّحِفُونَ قَاتِلَكُمْ أَوْ صَاحِبَكُمْ. Will you swear an oath? In here, it's not mentioned the number of oaths, but in other narration of this hadith, the Prophet said they are to swear an oath 50 times. They need 50 people. They are to come with 50 people to swear an oath that so person among the Jews is the one who killed their brother. If they will agree to bring 50 people to swear that oath, the Prophet was a sahikon and artillery, then you will be entitled to take your revenge on the person that you are accusing has killed your brother. How sahibakum, or the person that your companion, meaning the person you are accusing. When the Prophet said that to them, found the said, وَكَيْفَ نَحْلِكُ وَلَمْ نَرَى. That how do we swear an oath when we did not see? We did not see them, we did not see the person killing our brother. They are already suspicious, but they did not witness it. Because they, at the time he met him, he had already been killed for just believing in his blood. So they said, how do we swear an oath when we did not see the act? Qala, the Prophet said, فَتُبْرِئُكُمْ يَهُودُ بِخَمْسِينَ يَمِيرًا. If you will not swear the oath 50, then the Jews, okay, will exonerate themselves by swearing the oath 50 times. And by that, you will not accuse them again. They will exonerate themselves. That was made by فَتُبْرِئُكُمْ يَهُودُ. The Jews will exonerate themselves from this accusation by 50 oaths. Call the Federal Prophet. وَكَيْفَ بِأَيْمَانِ قَوْمِ كُفَّارٍ. How do we accept the oath of people that are non-Muslim? No. You swear, they say no. Let us all swear, they say no again. So what will happen now? He says, فَأَكَلَهُ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْ عِنْدِهِ. So since nobody is willing to swear now, the Prophet decided to pay his year, the blood money for that Abdullah ibn Fadl was killed. He paid it from the state treasury, from Baitul Mal. Was he hadith Hamad ibn Zayd? In other version of this hadith, narrated by Hamad ibn Zayd, Baqala Rasulullah, the Prophet said to them, Yuqsimu khamsuna minkum ala rajul minhum. 50 people among you will swear an oath upon one person among the Jews whom you are accusing. For you to pass the rope, and that person will be given to you to execute. The person will be surrendered to you. All of them said, Amrun, Lamna Shahadu, this is something that we did not witness it. How do we swear? Pay for nothing. How do we swear an oath? All of the Prophet said, For Nubri'ukum Yahud, the Ayman Khamsir Minu. Then let the Jews exonerate themselves with 50 oaths from them. All of Ya Rasulullah, they said, Qawmul Kufar, these are unbelievers. How do we accept their oath? Alright, so that was the argument from the, that they gave to the Prophet. What we had is the Sahib bin Ubayd, فَكَرِيَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَسَلَمْ أَنْ يُفْتِلَ دَمَهُ. The Prophet disliked that the blood of this Abdullah had been wasted. Because there is nobody now you can hold responsible that you will take the revenge of. So if we live in Lagan, his love will go with it. Says, Tawajjahu bimi adimin iblis sadaqa. So the Prophet gave 100 camels from the camel that were given for sadaqa from the state treasury. Right? The Prophet paid the fee for that brother. And that's the end of the hadith. This hadith is the major evidence concerning what we call al-qasama in the Sharia. Al-qasama is the situation where you demand for 50 oath. Ordinarily in the Sharia, any right that you want to establish, the oath for it is two, isn't it? You need just two witnesses who testify, or two people to swear an oath. You get it? But here, we are looking for 50 people to swear an oath. 50. So this is a special case. And the condition for it is when a person is found there among a people with suspicion that he is likely to be killed by somebody among them. Okay? So there must be circumstantial evidence. There must be strong suspicion of something that will lead those people to the death of that person. Probably he died in a community that we know that there is enmity between the people in that community and him that was killed. You get it? Probably they are fighting over land. He went into that land and then we saw him dead. And the land is close to people of that community. Then we can suspect that it's those people that came to kill him when they saw him in that land. Okay, so there must be strong suspicion linking those people to that death. But nobody saw anybody carrying out the act. So in that case, in order to establish it, the Sharia will require the accuser, the plaintiff, those that are accusing, to come with 50 people to swear an oath that we suspect that it's so person that must have killed this person. If they swear 50, then that will entitle them to the murder of that person. But then, if that person also says, no, I'm not going to kill this, then he will also be required to come with 50 people, including himself, to swear, to say that we are not the one, I'm not the one who committed it, and the other to say, our brother is not the one who committed this offense. So they will swear 50. If they refuse to take the oath, then automatically the person will be held responsible. But supposing they take the oath, 50, so we have 50 from here, 50 from there, then nobody will be held responsible. Rather, the imam, the leader of the Muslims, will pay the dia from the state treasury. I will leave the matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to judge on the judgment. We are the So that is Al-Qasama in the Sharia. That is Al-Qasama in the Sharia. Like I said, there was a strong suspicion. This hadith also shows, alright, it also shows how the companions were so sincere and how they fear the issue of oath taking. As much as their brother has been found dead among the Jews, they refuse to go ahead and take the oath. They are saying, Amrun, lam nashhadu. This is something that we did not witness. How do we take an oath? But today, if somebody with telling lies, he doesn't care easily, he can hold the Quran and swear. Because nothing will happen to you, isn't it? But something will happen to your day of judgment. So we must fear testimony or taking oath. It's a very serious matter in the Sharia. The Prophet used to say, don't ever step forward to testify on any matter except a matter that you feel very clear as the sun. Otherwise, don't step forward to testify or to go and take oath. So it's a very serious matter in the Sharia. The hadith also shows that Islam encourages the junior ones to respect the elderly ones. That was why when that Sahaba came and wanted to start talking, and his youngest was looking at the Prophet said to him, Kafir. Let's have regard for the elderly ones. Alright? So Islam encourages the young ones to respect the elderly ones. Now, these are some of the lessons from this hadith. The next hadith is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, Anna jariyatan wujda ra'suha marbudan. Bayna Hajarin. Anas reported that a young girl, a young female slave, wujda rasuha marbudan bayna Hajarin. This young slave girl
her head was found crushed in between two stones. Somebody killed her. She was a slave girl, and they found her dead. Her head was crushed in between two stones. But she had not died by the time they found her. She was still breathing. فَكِيلَ مَنْ فَعَلَ هَذَا بِكِ They asked her, who did this to you? She was still with her senses, but she was about to die. So they were asking her, who did this to you? فُلَان فُلَان They started mentioning, she was so pretty. She would say no. She would not talk, she was just shaking her head. They would mention somebody say, anybody that they suspect may likely be the one. They mentioned also the thing, she said no. They mentioned another person, she said no. She said, Hatta Dukra Yahudi. Till they mention one particular Jewish man. So she now nodded her head that yes, this was the person who hit my head on the stone. After that, she died. He said, For Ukhidha Yahudi. So they went and arrested that Jewish man. And he confessed that he was the one who did that. So, since he confessed to his crime, فَأَمَرَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمُ أَنْ يُرَبَّ رَأْسُهُ بَيْنَ حَجْرَيْهِ The Prophet commanded that his head should be crushed in between two stones. Alright, and they killed him as well. Next hadith, let me read the next hadith that I was thinking about, the same hadith. So when a Muslim, in the nation of Muslim, was the Sa'im and Anas, أَنَّ يَهُودِيًا قَتَلَ جَارِيَةً عَلَىٰ أَوْضَاحٍ A Jewish man killed a slave girl because of a necklace. He wanted to collect her necklace. He refused, and that was why he killed her. He said, فَأَقْعَدَهُ بِهَا رَسُولَكَ So the Prophet said that he should also be executed because of that, because of what he did. This hadith, like I said before, shows that when you take the life of a person, just as we mentioned the first hadith, your life is also to be taken. Alright? Allah says in the Quran, فَإِنْ أَعْقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عُوقِبْتُمْ بِهِ Okay? So when you kill somebody, just the way you kill that person, you will also be killed in the same manner. Do you understand? You know, if this kind of ruling is being carried out, these cases of murder will be killed here. What did it do? So it is. Some time ago, we had a case of a rise in the case of women killing their co-wives in the north. Were you reading the beginning? You see a case where they will say, so-so woman went and poured hot water on the husband's second wife. You see a case where they will say, so-so people went and there was a case where they even burned down a house together with the woman inside. There was a case where they poured acid. And they kill the person. And they say, they arrest the person in prison. Who's prison? They should keep the person to an all mortal and let him die. By the time we may see government doing that, nobody will do that again. So, whichever way you kill somebody, you should also be killed in that manner. People stop. So, that was what the Prophet did in this study. Since he crossed her head between two stones, he wanted his own head to be crossed in between two stones. Also, this study shows that when you kill a person, irrespective of the gender of that person, you are also to be killed. So, a man can be killed for killing a woman. I will not say because it's a woman you kill, they will not kill you. No. A man can be killed for killing a man, and he can be killed for killing a woman as well. And you can be killed for killing a fool. Was a freeborn, and you can be killed for killing a slave. All is human life. No life is superior to the other. All is human life. So you can see the lady in this question now is slave girl, yet one said the other one is king as well. Okay? So that is the justice of Islam. That is the justice of Islam. So whoever kills such a person must also be killed in the manner in which he did the killing. The next hadith is the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He said, لما فتح الله على رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم مكة When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave victory to his messenger over Makkah during the conquest of Makkah. One read something related to this hadith. During the conquest of Makkah in the 8th year after Hijrah. He said, قتلت فزيل رجلا
min bani laythin biqatilin kana lahum fil jahiliyyah.
He says, Qatalat Hudayl, the people of the tribe of Hudayl, they killed a man from Bani Layth, from the tribe of Bani Layth, because that man also killed their own person during the days of Jahiliyyah. Is it Arab man? Meaning, the first killing was done during the days of Jahiliyyah, during the pre-Islamic era, before the advent of Islam. But they could not revenge that time. The Islam came and this will even migrate to Medina. But during the 8th year, when Allah gave them victory over the people of Makkah, when they came down to Makkah, they found the man who killed their person and they went and revenged after several years. So they still went ahead and revenged. They did the killing right inside Makkah. So when they did that, Muhammad Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet stood up and said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ قَدْ حَبَسَ عَنْ مَكَّةَ الْفِيلِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected Makkah from the people of the camel. Sorry, from the people of the elephant. You remember the story of the elephant? When we read Alam Tara Kima, فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ فِي أَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. That was before the Prophet was born. When somebody, the king of Ethiopia, came on elephant to do and destroy Kaaba, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed it. So the Prophet said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected Makkah from these people. وَسَلَّطَ عَلَيْهَا رَسُولَهُ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. But now Allah gave power to the Muslims, to His messenger and the Muslims, over the people of Makkah. Makkah was conquered. He said, وَإِنَّهَا لَمْ تَحِلَّ لِأَحَدٍ كَانَ قَبْلِي. Shedding blood in Makkah was never made permissible to anybody before me. وَلَا تَحِلُّ لِأَحَدٍ بَعْدِي. And it will never be permissible for anybody after me. Haram, we said it before, Makkah is sacred, it's haram to shed blood within Makkah. For any reason, the وَإِنَّمَا أُحِلَّتْ لِي سَاعَةً لِلنَّهَا. Even me, it was only made permissible for me, just for a period within the day. وَإِنَّهَا سَاعَةِ هَذِهِ حَرَامٍ. And from this very moment that I'm talking, Makkah is now sacred. Nobody has the right to shed blood in it. He said, لَا يُعْضَدُ شَجْرَهَا. Nobody has the right to cut trees in Makkah. وَلَا يُقْتَلَى هَلَاهَا. Nobody has the right to cut half in Makkah. وَلَا يُقْتَلُ شَوْقُهَا. Nobody has the right to uproot thorny trees in Makkah. وَلَا تُلْتَقَطُ سَاكِطَتُهَا إِلَّا لِمُنْشِنْ. Nobody has the right to pick lost items in Makkah, except somebody who wants to announce and look for the owner. وَمَنْ قُتِلَ لَهُ قَتِيلٌ فَهُوَ بِخَيْرِ النَّظَرَةِ. Whoever his person has been killed, then he has two options. Imma an yaqtula, it's either he kills the person that killed his person, but outside Makkah, not within the house, not within the precinct of Haram. Wa imma an yufda, or he accepts the blood money, the diya. Faqama rajul min ahli Yemen, a man among the people of Yemen, who also came to join the Prophet to conquer Makkah at that time. Yuqallahu Abu Shahid, his name is Abu Shahid. Faqala, he said, Ya Rasulullah, he stood up and said, say, who is the job of Allah? Uktubu li hada, write for me all these things that you have said. Because he's going to go back to Yemen to his people. Say, write this thing for me, I'm going to take it to my people. Faqala Rasulullah, the Prophet said, Uktubu li Abi Shahid, write this thing for Abu Shahid. Okay? So that was what the Prophet said. The Prophet said, he said, Thumma qala al-Abbas. Then al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet, stood up also. Faqala, he said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, inna al-Ibqi, all these things that you say, Allah, we agree, not you. Will not cut trees or remove house, but I want an exception. In the Israel, make an exception of the grass, because and the plant, because Israel. So for inna naj'aluhu fi buyutina, because we used to use it in our house. It has sense. So they used to cut it and put use it as fence in their houses. They were buyutina, and we also use it in our burial ground. So Qala Rasulullah, the messenger of Allah said, in the Israel, I have made Israel an exception. Okay. So, like I said, in Makkah, nobody has the right to shed blood. Even if a person commits murder and he runs into Makkah tonight, okay? We mentioned the difference of opinion among scholars concerning this matter. Majority of scholars have the opinion that we should find a way of arresting him, take him out of the boundaries of Haram and execute him, but not execute him within the boundaries of Haram, because shedding blood within the boundaries of Haram is Haram. It is Haram. Likewise, you cannot cut this tree, except this exception that the Prophet has made. Other scholars also make exception of plants that were grown by a person. Many scholars have known that these prohibitions are concerning natural plants that grow on their own. Okay, you have no right to cut them. But if a person will specifically grow some little plant in his house for its use, then he's entitled to approach or cut them for its use. But general plants that grow, then you have no right to cut them. So maka is sacred in Islam. Nobody has the right to shed blood within the precinct, within the boundaries of al-haram. And the hadith also makes it clear that if your person has been killed, you have the option, okay, to either repent after that person's life is taken as well, or you accept the year, okay, and the year is ordinarily 100 camels, okay, it is the equivalent that I have just said to you now, it changes, alright. So currently in Nigeria, currently it's 111 million, okay, so you can ask for the year. And you can also say that I don't want money, let the person be killed. Whatever, you have the choice. But if you forgive, then you have great reward in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next hadith is the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. أَنَّهُ إِسْتَشَارَ النَّاسَ فِي إِلَّاكِ الْمَرْأَةِ Umar ibn al-Khattab consulted his people. During that time, he was the Khalifa, he was the Caliph. Alright? He said he consulted himself their advice concerning imlat al-mar'at, concerning a woman who has miscarried as a result of the act of another person. Let's say a woman is pregnant, you come and beat her or you beat her in the stomach and it led to miscarriage. She gave birth to a stillbirth. The baby died. So now she's alive, but you have killed her baby. So what would be the year for that baby? Do you understand? That's what Umar was asking his companion. Does anybody know of any hadith concerning me? So I called Mughira bin Shu'bah. This companion, Mughira bin Shu'bah, he just said, the Shaheed to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I witnessed when the Prophet made a ruling on this matter by Hurra. What is Hurra? It's an Abdin or Amr. Meaning, if such a thing happens, then the Diya is the value of a slave, a male slave or a female slave. That was what we pay as Diya. When he told Umar, Fakala Umar said, لَتَأْتِيَنَّ بِمَنْ يَشْهَدْ مَعَكْ You must come with somebody who will testify that, yes, this is what the Prophet said. Meaning, I will not accept your testimony alone. He said, وَشَهِدَ مَعَهُ مُحَمَّدْ بُنْ مَسْلَمَ This other companion also testified that, yes, I knew what the Prophet gave me ruling. So, that is the ruling. When a person causes the miscarriage of a woman, leading to stillbirth, then there must be gear for that baby. Scholars evaluated to me the value of a male slave or female slave is equivalent to the value of fine camel. Okay, so that's why in many thick books now you see them, they don't mention it, they don't say fine camel. Alright? So like the value also it also fluctuates. But we can still identify it from this calculation that we did now. Alright? So this one now is what? 111,148,000, isn't it? So, and that's value for 100 camels. If we want to get the value for 5 camels, that would be like 5% of this amount. Alright? So if you work out 5% of this amount, it will give you what will be the year of the silver. Alright? If somebody causes the debt, causes skin part in a woman, or you cause her to have miscarriage, then that's what you're going to pay as diya. So, that shows that Islam has regards for every soul, like we said. But don't forget, this is a situation whereby the woman gave birth to a skin part. You hit her, she's pregnant. You hit her and it led to undue labor. And she gave birth to a stillbirth. The baby came out dead. This will be the year. But supposing the baby came out alive, then died, what will be the year? You understand? Here, the baby came out alive, then after crying for 1 minute, 2 minutes, then the baby died. Here, the baby will be entitled, the woman will be entitled to it in full year. Right, you say full year because you are taking a full life now. You understand? So it is when the baby comes out dead, that's when the deer will be 5%. But when it comes out alive, then the deer is full deer, 100 camels or 111 million. The next hadith is hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Allah he said, "Istatalat imra'atan." It's also similar to the previous hadith. The two women fought each other. Min Huzayl, they are from the tribe of Huzayl. فَرَمَتْ إِجْدَامُمَا الْأُخْرَى بِحَجَرٍ. One of them threw stone on the other one. فَقَتَلَتْهَا وَمَا فِي بَطْنِهَا. That stone led to her death and the death of her pregnancy. So the woman was pregnant and she was fighting. Now, the other woman threw stone on her and it led to her death and the death of her baby in her womb. فَاخْتَصَمُوا إِلَى النَّبِي. So the matter was raised to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن الدية جنينها قرة عبد أو وليدة. The دية for the baby, the pregnancy is a male slave or a female slave. Who shall tell the slave? وقضى بدية المرأة على عاقلتها. He now says the other, the woman instead of kids can tell to a full deer, which is to be paid by the relative of the woman who committed the murder. That's عاقلة. وورثها ولدها وأمه. And that money is to be inherited by the children of the woman that was killed and those and other people that are entitled to the inheritance. This man, who happens to be the father of the woman who committed the murder, he stood up for Allah and he said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, kaifa akramu man la sharika. How will you penalize me and ask me to pay dear for a baby that did not drink, wala akala, or has not eaten, wala nafaka, or does not even talk, wala sahala, did not even come out crying. For Mr. Dalika, you thought, this kind of thing should be disregarded. As far as this concern, the baby came out there. Why should you ask us to pay here for this baby? The baby did not talk, he didn't drink, he didn't eat, he didn't even cry. We should have also disregard this one. Faqala Rasulullah, the Messenger said, innama huwa min ikhwal al-kuhan. This man talking is among the brothers of Susdea. Why the Prophet said calling the Susdea? Because of the fact, min ajli saja'ihi alladhi saja'ihi. It is because of the eloquence that came out of his mouth. He was able to come out with this idea that how should we be giving money for someone that did not eat, did not drink. You know, each one does not have iman, he will easily confuse people. So that was like this person, the Prophet said, he's a soothsayer, alright? Because his word can perform magic on the human brain. So it was the in the mahua means it's word in Quran. This person is on the borders of soothsayer. So the Prophet insisted that they must pay. He paid the deer for the baby and he paid the deer for the woman herself. Alright, he paid the deer for the woman herself. Now this hadith also indicates the deer. When the person commits, why did the Prophet here say that it should be deer? He didn't say the woman to be executed. Why? Ordinarily, stone should not kill somebody. So it was not considered to be a deliberate act of murder. Alright? Because it was just stone. And because the woman was pregnant, it led to her death and death of the baby. So that was why the Prophet said that it was considered as if it's a mistake and they have to pay deer. Then it also indicates that the deer, ordinarily in the Sharia, is to be paid by the relative from the father's side of the person who commits the murder. Okay? That's how deer is paid in Islam. If you kill somebody now, it is your relative from your father's side, your father himself, your uncle. Alright? If the person is elderly and he has male children, his male children. Because all these people are the ones that will be asked to pay the deer. It will be shared among them. And they can pay it instrumentally for a maximum period of 3 years. That's the maximum. Alright? It can be below that. And if they have one, they can pay at once. But if they don't, they can be asked to pay instrumentally for a maximum period of 3 years. That is how the Sharia has ruled concerning the deer. Why? The essence is for family members to be their brother's keeper. You know, like I used to say, whenever I have a opportunity of delivering lecture on child upbringing, one of the problems you are facing is you see the child of your brother with baby, you say, it's not my business. In Islam wants it to be your business. Because if you don't stop him from misbehaving and he goes to kill, he will take the ear together with him. Do you understand? That way, he will put an eye on what every member of the family is doing. Do you understand? Because one of the reasons why we have poor upbringing today is a lot of people say, I don't care, it's not my business, it's not my business, I always complain of my children. No. But the entire community must take the responsibility of child upbringing in the society. That is the teaching of Islam. What do you think about that? We have, it's almost time back, we have two hadith left. Can we take them? No. So that we'll round off this chapter and we'll stop, inshallah, in after Ramadan. The next hadith is the hadith of Imran bin Hussein, radiallahu anhu, and the Rajulan, Abba Yad Rajulin. This is the ritual. Imran bin Hussein narrated that he said, a man bites the hand of another man. He held his hand and bites the hand. فَفَضَّ أَيَدَهُ مِنْ فِيهِ The other man now pulled his hand from the mouth of that man. فَوَقَعَتْ فَنَايَهُ His foot is now removed. He now wants the prophet to report again that this man has removed my feet. Do you understand? Hey, إِذَا فَأَخْتَفَ مَا إِلَى مِنْ اللَّهِ So they raised the matter to the prophet. فَأَقَالَ The prophet said, يَعَبُّ أَهَدُكُمْ أَخَاهُ One of you will now bite the hand of his fellow brother. Kama ya Abdul Fahad, just the way a camel will bite anything that you want to eat. But the Ibham, na jiya to laka. Wait, you don't have anything to collect. Why will you bite? Alright, why will you bite your hand? So this idea shows that if a person is trying to commit transgression against his fellow brother, and in the process, something happens to him, he cannot come back and claim jiya. Alright, he cannot come back and claim here because he is the aggressor. Okay, he is the aggressor. So the hadith also shows that if somebody is commit aggression against you, you have the right to defend yourself. Even if it leads to any harm against that person, he cannot make any claim against you. Okay, because he was one who held his hand to fight him, and when he now tries to remove his hand, it is removed. So he has no right to claim any here or any claim against the man. So that was the hadith is teaching us. And the last hadith is the hadith of Al-Hassan. بن أبي الحسن البصري قال مثل حدثنا جندو في هذا المسجد he said جندو narrated to us in this mosque الحسن البصري is from Iraq so when he said جندو who is it? Him is a tabi جندو is a companion when he said جندو narrated to us in this mosque he means a mosque in Iraq not the prophet say وما نسينا منه حديثا say we did not forget anything from what he said وما نخشى أن يكون جندو كذب على رسول الله And we are not afraid that Jundu will be lying against the Prophet because he is the companion. Kala, what was the hadith he narrated to them? Kala Rasulullah, the Messenger of Allah said, Kana fi man kana qablakum rajulun, bihi jurmun. The Prophet said, from among the people that were before your generation, the previous generation, there was a man among them, Kana bihi jurmun, who had a wound for jizya. He became angry. He could not be patient with the suffering of that wound. فَأَخَذَ سِكِّينًا He now took a knife. فَحَزَّ بِهَا يَدَهُ He now used to cut his hand. فَمَا رَكَعَ دَمُّ حَتَّى مَتَى Blood kept on gushing out. It did not stop until the man died. قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَ وَجَلَّ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, because of that act, Allah said, عَبْدِي بَادَرَنِي بِنَفْسِهِ My slave has hastened himself to me. فَحَرَّمْتُهُ فَحَرَّمْتُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ I have made paradise prohibited against him. So the hadith show that it's haram in Sharia to commit what? To commit suicide. This man was wounded, he couldn't bear the pain of the wound and he fell across his hand and blood started bleeding till he died. And so, because of that, Allah said, my servant has hastened himself to me, for that reason I will prohibit my paradise against him. So it is haram for somebody to commit suicide. No matter the difficulty you are facing in this life, no matter the poverty, no matter the family crisis, no matter whatever, don't kill yourself. Your life does not belong to you. Your life has been entrusted to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have no right to take it. Alright? Don't use your hand to commit destruction against yourself. Okay? So whether commit suicide, they have committed a grievous sin in the Sharia.
This is the last hadith under this chapter, and it will be the last hadith that will stop for this time. Inshallah, Allah spares our life. After Ramadan, I will come back inshallah and conclude the book. We'll come by the book, we have just less than half of the book left, inshallah. Hopefully, if there's life, we'll round it up after Ramadan. Whatever our fellows find me under the waters, whatever was made mistakes, may Allah forgive us. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك والسلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته ان ذا قرتن او تيك تو كوستر في فور السلام You know, there is a difference of opinion among scholars concerning abortion. Okay? There are scholars who are of the opinion that abortion is totally prohibited, irrespective of the stage of the pregnancy. You understand? Irrespective of the stage of the pregnancy, abortion is totally prohibited. There are other scholars who are of the opinion that abortion can be done at the early stage of the pregnancy. You understand? You know, in the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, where he narrated that the first stage of the formation of pregnancy, the first 40 days, it will be just sperm, isn't it? After 40 days, it will turn to a thick blood. After 40 days, it will become what? A flesh. Alright, after that 120 days, that's when Allah will send an angel to blow life into that flesh. Yes. So, some scholars have opinion that if abortion takes place, okay, before that 120 days, you get it, what has been taken is not a human life. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not a human life. And so, it is simple, okay, but there will be no sin life here. You get it? Because you are not taking a human life. You get it? But it is simple, okay, it's haram and it's area. But if it is a good job, all right, then you have the ruling in here is 5% here, that was just mentioned, right? You have the ruling in the human being, you have committed this, in addition to the fact that you pay 5% here to whoever is supposed to be the guardian of that child. Because that is the ruling in Sharia. Allah Allah. Boundaries of Makkah from all sides. Yes, sir. If you go to Makkah, there are gates. If you take it away, you are going to Arafah side. Right? They don't before you get to Arafah. Because Arafah is outside the boundary of Makkah. You will see the pillar saying that here is the end of the boundary of Makkah. That's from the side of Arafah. There's another route. If you take another route that leads to Giza. Alright, you will see from and see, after leaving Makkah a little bit, you will see the pillar there again. They will tell you, here is the boundary of Kaaba. If you take the route leading to Medina, you will also see. So it's where the pillar of the construction is there. So you see. So the demarcation of Haram is still well known, not today. It's clear for demarcation. Beyond that one, yes, from that place, you are entering the boundary of Kaaba. Because Muslims don't are not allowed to blame Makkah. So from that point, you are already entering the money for Makkah. Call it to
Allah. Amen.
Allah make it before. Hajj is an obligation upon every Muslim who has the ability. If you don't have the ability, then the obligation is off your head. So nobody should go and stretch yourself beyond doing anything without just because you want to raise money to go to Mecca. No. Because if you have the means, it's obligated. If you don't have the means, it's off your head. So may Allah make it easy for all of us. That's a great reward in going to perform Hajj. You go for Hajj, all your sins will be forgiven. The Prophet said that whoever goes for Hajj and performs the Hajj correctly, that's the problem. Alright? Some people who are ignorant, they don't perform the Hajj correctly. If you go to the Hajj and you perform the Hajj correctly, Al-Hajju Al-Mabrur, Layta Lahu Jaza Illa Al-Jannah. Alright? A Hajj that is free of any defect, has no any reward, except what? Except paradise. In other hadith, he said, if you go for Hajj and you come back home, you will come back like the day your mother gave back to you. All your sins are washed away. So that is the great reward in going for Hajj and Umrah. May Allah make it before.
If someone who is
dead is
not a Christian,
which
is what? He is not a Christian.
No.
And that is the usual character of the Christian. I see in coming home, people in your life are saying, you are not a Christian.
Somebody, you find somebody killing your person, I immediately kill that person. This is not encouraged in Islam. Alright, Islam does not encourage it that people should take the law in their hands. Even in an Islamic state, if someone kills your person, you are supposed to report to the authority. Okay, if everybody is to be dressed like that, then there will be anarchy in society. Okay, so Islam does not encourage that at all. Islam does not encourage that. If you find somebody kill your person, you are supposed to report to your role in authority, alright, and present your witnesses, and so that the case will be thoroughly investigated, and it will be the appropriate judgment will be given. Because just by seeing him now killing your person, you don't know. It's only it was your person who tried to kill him, and he now ended up killing him. Because so there are when something happens, it needs to be clearly investigated. And before the appropriate judgment will be given. That is the stand of the Sharia. So Islam does not encourage people to take law into their hands. Allah wa'ala. The second question concerning Amin. In the hadith of the Prophet, right, there are two hadiths here. And the hadith means the same thing, but people misinterpret one of the hadiths. One of the hadiths he said, if the Imam says, You should say what? Ameen. This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. Alright? Then there's another hadith where the Prophet now says, إِذَا أَمَّنَ الْإِمَامُ فَأَمِّنُ. If the Imam says Ameen, you should also say Ameen. People now begin to understand this second hadith to mean the congregation must not say Ameen before the Prophet. That's not the meaning of the hadith. Alright? The hadith is to be interpreted in line with the first one. Alright? So when the Prophet says, if the Imam says Ameen, the meaning is that if the Imam reaches the place of Ameen. Because the first one in the Sahih Bukhari is very clear, is that if the Imam says غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين فقولوا آمين.
You understand? So there's no problem whether the congregation say it, you know, contemporaneous with the saying of the imam. You get the say it concurrently. Then the imam together says Ameen. Or they precede the imam, say Ameen. Because definitely as the imam says one of Ameen, the imam will first give voice before him, will now say Ameen. So as the people are hearing Ameen, if one of God, if they go ahead to say Ameen before the imam says Ameen, it is still alright. That's what they actually, what the prophet means in his hadith. So there's nothing wrong in that regard. There's nothing wrong in that regard. The hadith does not mean the imam will say Ameen before he say Ameen. That's the wrong interpretation of that second hadith I said.
Is it clear?
The third hadith concerning sutra. We have explained sutra here at the beginning of our lesson. However, we talked about when you are praying, you should not cross the person that is praying. Here we discuss sutra extensively, that you should not pray without the sutra. Okay? Always make sure that you have the sutra in front of you. So if you come into this mosque now, you can pray behind the pillar if you're going to pray alone. But there's also there is the wooden sutra that a mosque used to have. Alright? So if the mosque committee here can also try to have, do you have it there? Okay, see now. So if you enter the mosque, you want to pray, you carry the sutra there and put it in your front and pray. Okay, don't pray like that without. So because if you pray like that without the sutra, and you allow people to be walking in front of you, the person that passed in front of you has sin. You too, for praying without the sutra, you also have sin. You get it? You also have sin. So that's why it's wrong. And in fact, as I said, it is the person who is praying with the sutra that Islam gives him permission to block the person that is coming to pass in front of him. Like I explained that time when I was explaining that close hadith. Alright, I said if you are praying with a sutra and somebody comes to pass a cross in between you and the sutra, then you should block that person. And if the person is thief, you should fight that person. We said this is for somebody who has a sutra. For somebody who does not put sutra, he doesn't even have the right to put her to block me from passing in front of him. Yeah, he has no right. Islam does not give him that right. Okay, so that means right from the beginning, Islam finds you guilty of praying without the sutra. That's why it doesn't even give you the right to block the person that is praying that has come to pass in front of you. So we must know that we are not supposed to pray like that without the sutra. Okay, so since you have it in the mosque, when you come to the mosque, either you pray behind the pillar or at least take the sutra and keep in front of you. Or you can put, if you have a book, you can put your book in front of anything. Just put something that will demarcate between you and other people that are passing by. And we explain that if a person is praying without the sutra, you can keep fast in front of him if there is 3 arms length, alright, between you and that person. Okay, so if a person is praying right close to the wall there, somebody can still enter this door and pass, alright, because there is a far distance between him and the person. Allah wa ta'ala. You have no right to block anybody once you don't have sutra in front of you. Now? Yes, that's enough. Only the person who has a sutra. You are still not doing the prayer. Don't get me right. When I say you have no right to block, I am not saying that the person has that smart part. My statement does not necessarily mean it. You know what I'm saying? It's haram on that person. Here and now, you have no say for not putting the sutra because you have the imam of the sutra. You know what I'm saying? So you have no say for not putting the sutra. The person that's coming to pass has no right to pass your cross. Whether there is sutra or no sutra, he has no right to pass. But we are saying, when do you have the right to block someone? According to the hadith, it's when you have a chief in front of you. That's what I mean. You want to say? So what I'm saying is that in that situation now, you have no sin. You get it? You have no sin for not having a sutra, and the person coming to pass has no right to pass your son. The prophet said, if you want to pass, your son is free. For you to wait for 40 is better for you than to pass. I will explain here later that the prophet made it ambiguous. We don't know 40 what, he made it 40 years. Alright? To show how grievous it is. These are two separate things, don't confuse it together. So, you have no right. But when the Sharia gives you right to fight somebody for passing your son, when you have a sutra in front of you for now. Anything you can use as sutra. The one brings sutra and keep in front of you. I'm part. Allahu Alam, what's the love of Islam?